appreciate that, ladies. Let's turn our Bibles to Job chapter 22 this morning, and just keep your bookmark there, keep your Bibles open, and we'll turn to Job 27 in a little bit. But it was good Friday on Friday night for Impact. We had one young man saved, so praise God for that. And so that's a wonderful thing. Continue to pray for our young people, and then just continue to pray for one another in that. Just our opportunities to be a witness in different places. And just be praying. There's a couple of our charge keepers, some of our older ladies who've had a fall recently. Just pray for Donna, and then pray for Beth as well. They've had a fall, and right now they've been hospitalized. And so just pray for their recovery, pray for their families in regard to that. But Job chapter 22 is where our reading was. And I'm going to look at as we continue our series in the book of Job, I appreciate Pastor Phil's reminder through the word last time that God opposes pride. And I think, sometimes we can underestimate how deep-seated pride can be in our own hearts. We tend to think, and especially if you're a believer at times, that's not really something that you often have to deal with, especially when life's brought you low. But the reality is God does allow those things because he resists the pride. And we're going to continue on, and really, as I think about the message this morning, I don't want to come across today like you can't enjoy life. And there is joy in life that we ought to have as believers. There ought to be some things that we delight in life. But, it's so often the case that all of those things in life, even the positives, really speak to a greater or the more ultimate in our lives. And that ought to be God. And there ought to be, as much as we delight in certain things in our lives, there ought to be a delighting that is only reserved for God. That he's the ultimate. If you look at the Ten Commandments, and Lord willing, in the next couple of times, I'm on a Wednesday night, I'm going to go through the Ten Commandments and just speak about how that applies in modernity and how we are right now. And are the Ten Commandments still relevant today? Is the question I'm going to pose. But within that, if you know the Ten Commandments, the first three verses really pertain to God, really pertain to are not putting anything before him. And really that speaks to the fact that God is ultimate. That as much as there's great things and good things in our lives that we can delight in, that ultimately it ought to be God. One of my favorite things to do is just to read through history and read through some of the hymn stories. And a particular one happened in 1873. There was a lawyer by the name of Horatio Spafford, who was quite a successful lawyer. He was also a very committed Christian, and he put his wife and four daughters on a ship heading to Europe. And midway through, as they were crossing the Atlantic, unfortunately, that ship collided with another vessel, and it sunk. His four daughters drowned. Thankfully, his wife survived. And so, grief-stricken, heartbroken, Spafford rode a ship and was traveling across to meet her. And the captain, as they were crossing the same point, pointed out the approximate spot where his daughters had perished. Imagine the heartache of that, the heartbreak. And it was there, over that depth of loss, that Spafford wrote the words to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." And then he led on that famous refrain, "It is well with my soul." We hear those words, and perhaps you've attended our church, we've sung it, and you've sung it maybe with gusto, with the reality that indeed it is well. Things are going well. Things are happening the way they should. And yet, the original writer of that famous hymn He didn't sing them easily. He didn't write this hymn in theory. It was written in a place where everything had been stripped away. And it presses the question that we're going to ask this morning. What allows a man or a person to say it is well when nothing around him is well? What allows us to answer that question when we're in a place of catastrophe? You know, what holds a soul steady when the deepest losses are no longer imagined or hypothetical, but they're real? And really that question sits beneath every question of life. It sits beneath our fears. It sits beneath every prayer, every ambition. It's not first a question of belief, but actually what we're going to see and what we've already started to look at in Scripture, it really is a question of delight. What do you truly treasure? And not what you say, not what you sing, not even what you agree with doctrinally. I'm asking what your heart runs to when everything else is stripped away. And that's the tension that we're gonna address this morning. You know, I think many of us would say we love God, and much of our daily lives is built on what God often provides, doesn't He, so faithfully. And that's who God is. Here's a problem, though. It's possible to appear spiritually grounded while quietly drawing stability, not from God Himself, but from the things that God has provided. From health, from security, from relationships, from plans. And before we know it, we don't even realize it until something shifts. Maybe a door closes. Maybe a prayer is delayed. Maybe a loss comes. And suddenly the question's no longer distant, but it's immediate. Who's God to me when everything else is gone? That's the tension. Whether God is our portion or whether He is the means by which we secure our portions. And really, the book of Job is unique in that it confronts us with that question, really with just such force. Job isn't just facing inconvenience. You know, we all face inconvenience. But he's not just facing inconvenience. He's experiencing a complete loss, if I can remind you. This is a man who literally lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his wife. He lost his status amongst his friends. This whole book is really a conversation between Job and his three friends and them diagnosing him incorrectly. Them trying to figure out what's happening in his life. And that was a passage in which we read in Job 22. And we need to understand this carefully because, again, it comes as part of an argument. And Eliphaz is the one making the argument here. We read those verses in verses 21 down to verse 27, and you're there right now. But Eliphaz, who actually, if you read earlier in the passage, he's not going through loss. In fact, he hasn't lost anything, and he's looking at Job, and he's trying to diagnose what's happening with Job. And he really makes a couple of arguments, and he lays out really what he sees is a progression. He says in verse 21, he says, "Acquaint now thyself with him." He says, "Job, you're far away from God. You need to get back to closeness with God." Then he says in verse 22, "Receive the law from his mouth." He's saying, you know, you're not listening to his word. You need to get back to that. And then in verse 26, he then concludes, "For then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty." Notice that. Here's what he's saying. In other words, his reasoning is this. It's straightforward. Return to God, submit to God, and then God restores your life, and then you delight in him. In Eliphaz's mind, delight is the result of restoration, And here's what he was saying in summary: God fixes your life, and then you can find joy in him. But see, Job's life actually exposes something deeper. Because right here, he's speaking to someone who hasn't been restored. He's speaking to someone who's suffering loss in the current. And Job hadn't been restored, and the question still stands. And so later, Job takes that same idea and really he sharpens it. He gives us its nuance. Look at Job chapter 27 now. Job chapter 27, and we'll stay here for a little while. And he asked the question in a different way. He asked the question in verse 10. He says, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. And what he was saying was, no, actually it's the opposite, Eliphaz. You just got to delight in God. That's really the question at hand. It's not whether you're delighting God if he restores. No, will you delight in God regardless? And not when life improves. Not when circumstances resolve, but when they don't. That's a dividing line. And not do you know about God, but do you delight in him? This is what Job starts to press forward in his response to Eliphaz. You see, God doesn't merely give an inheritance. God himself is the inheritance. He is the portion. And many times, and I've observed in my own life, many times we can so quickly delight in God when everything is going according to plan. But who understands more and more, and I've understood it more and more, that life doesn't go according to plan. And we're stuck then. We're stuck to then go, well, what's God doing? Who is God? And how does he have the right to then change my plans and give me loss and disappointment and discouragement and confusion at times and despondency? And really, that's a dividing line. Is God our delight regardless? Is God our delight? Because remember who God is. God is not just another being. God is the ultimate. God ultimately, you know, there's many times where we delight in different things and suddenly the other things in life get neglected, and sometimes those things are people. And you neglect people, and you know, particularly if they're in your family, you try to balance that, right? You know, if you have kids, you don't have favorites, correct? Some of you are like, well, right now. But what happens is, over time, if you sort of, then one kid gets jealous, the other kid, you don't spend as much time with me. And sometimes there's a reason for their jealousy, but sometimes there's not. But you know, when it comes to God, when God says he's a jealous God, he has absolute right to be jealous. When other things come into our lives that are more delightful, even good things that he gives us, then he has a right to call that back. Because God is ultimate. And that's really the question at hand is do we delight in God? Do we delight in him only when things are going well, when things are going to plan, or do we just delight in him? And that's going to be the crux of our sermon this morning. And I want to note a couple of things as we get into the scriptures this morning. Firstly, the lesson is this: delight in God. It's not the result of restoration; it's the revealing of a relationship. Really, when things are stripped away, and the argument that Eliphaz gave was in verse chapter 22, verse 26, for then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty. And Eliphaz's assumption is that if you return to God, God will fix your life. And so often, you know, it's times when we're desperate and times when we're a little bit miffed about life that we start to go to God. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong to go to God when we have no answers and we're confused about life. I think it's right. But that shouldn't only be the time we come to God. That shouldn't only be the time when we pick up that relationship. And Job's experience, it really exposes something here. See, delight in God, it's not produced by restored circumstances. It's really revealed by what remains when circumstances aren't restored. You know, we live in a time where there's different things we're exposed to, different stories. And, you know, we can look online and we can sort of surf the internet a little bit and hear different stories of people who used to believe in God, who used to be faithful in the things of God. But here's so often the reason why they drifted away from God. It's usually two extremes. One, they experienced great success that drove them away from God because they needed God no more. Or they went through an unimaginable tragedy and disappointment, and that drove them away from God because He's no longer the God that they thought they knew. And they start to look at God from a different lens. They start to question God's integrity, and they start to question God and what He's doing. And yet, in all of that, it just reveals just this. It reveals where their value was in the first place. It reveals where the relationship was really at with God. You see, God shouldn't just be the one who restores things for us. God should just be the one. You know, the young people have a saying now, one of one, meaning this, you're unique. They ascribe that to different athletes and different people. They say they're one of one. And the reality is, we're all one of one, right? We're all unique. We all have our different fingerprint. And yet you can look around and there's some people who have similarities to you. You know, when it comes to God, there's no one similar to God. He's just God. There's no one to compare Him to. And what God was saying to Job and what Job was starting to learn was there's some things, even though Job was a man who was, the Bible describes, again, he was perfect and he eschewed evil. He was someone that was greatly blessed because of his integrity. And yet God saw something in Job to purify him. You know, we sung that song about rejoicing in the Lord. And it's hard. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord at times when we're going through suffering and loss. It's hard at times to reconcile that a loving God could allow those kind of things in our lives. And yet, if we were to give a reason, it's often this, there's a drawing. There's a revisiting of what our relationship should be with Him. And sometimes God allows removal in our lives to just bring us back to the fact that no one can replace God. Nothing can replace God. And this is where many, many believers, they quietly drift. Because here's what we know. We turn to God for stability. We turn to God for provision. We turn to God for answers. We turn to God for relief. And I'm saying none of those things are wrong. But here's my point. They're not ultimate. We don't need those things more than we need God. And if God is only valuable to you for what He gives, then when those things are removed, here's what we begin to see. Our faith begins to collapse. And really what Job forces us to ask is this, do I want God more than what God can give me? And it's quiet this morning because we're all right there. In Psalm 73, the Bible tells us in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what that is? That's delighting in God. He's saying, I have no one but Thee. It's not circumstantial. It's not conditional. We put conditions on God. But God Himself becomes our portion. And so firstly, we see that delight in God isn't the result of restoration. That was Eliphaz's argument. But it's really a revealing or a revelation of our relationship with Him. When things are taken away, do we still delight in Him? Secondly, Job 27, verse 10, we read it, will he delight himself in the Almighty? That's the question. That's the question that exposes everything, because delight really determines this. It determines direction. And the second lesson to note this morning is to delight in God isn't the control of life. It's the reordering of life. You know, it's funny how we often think of or speak of priorities. You know, I bet at the beginning of this year, and can you believe it? It's June. We're about to hit halfway. You know, time flies. But at the beginning of the year, it often is afforded us a retake in some ways, we feel. So we start to reprioritize some things. Maybe you start to work on a budget. Maybe you start to work on a fitness plan. Maybe you start to work on your spiritual goals. And, you know, if we don't revisit those often, here's what we find, is suddenly those priorities, which goals are really priorities, those priorities start to get jumbled up. We start to get mixed up with life and all of those things that happens. And so often, it's even the good things of life. You get more opportunity. You get more finances this way or more time this way. And suddenly, we're pulled away from the things that are most important. And what God has to do sometimes is he allows some things in our lives to just get our life back to being reordered. And God does that because he loves us. God does that because he wants our priorities to be right. And because this is the fact, what you delight in, it really shapes you. It shapes your decisions. It steadies your emotions. It defines your identity. Right? Those things that you delight in, no one ever asks you, right, what your least favorite things are. You ever getting to know someone? Usually they go, what's your favorite color? No one asks you, what is your least favorite color? Why? Because inherently, we think of those things that we delight in as the directives of our lives. That's how we get to know people. What do they like? What sport do you like? What team do you follow? Right? I noticed there on the screen for our Osh, there was a whole heap of blue. Anyway, just a side note there. But I'm just saying that you get to know people with what they delight in. You understand, you get a picture of who they are. You're looking for their likes more than their dislikes. Now, you know that as you get to know someone, you understand that there's certain dislikes and there's certain things that they don't delight in. That's also informative. But initially, you understand it's the things that you delight in that really gives you a picture of what a person can be like. Why? Because if your delight is in those things, then it speaks to who you are. It shapes you. And so if we apply that and we understand that, what Job is saying here is this: if your delight is in anyone else and anything else than God, then really it's going to control you. If your delight is in outcomes, here's what's going to happen. You will be controlled by circumstances. If your delight is in approval, you will be controlled by people. Right? We're seeking approval. If your delight is in that, you will be controlled by people. If your delight is in comfort, you will be controlled by fear. If your delight, though, is in the Almighty, then here's what it is. Everything else loses its ultimate control over you. And too many times, we've got to understand there's that contrast to consider. You know, you understand that we live in a world where there's only really two types of people. There are those who are saved, there are those who are unsaved. There are those who are unsaved who they're slaves to sin. Why? Because they're sinners. They're sinners by nature. And so they can't help it. Their heart is following a certain path, a certain direction that this world gives. And the Bible tells us that the wicked or the unsaved, they're under judgment. And there's a judgment to come. There's a judgment that when they look at an almighty God, they look at a God who has has expectations and has a certain way that we ought to go to him and live, then there's a judgment there because they only deal with God as a judge. They only deal with him as someone who oversees the affairs of their lives, but also the consequences ultimately. But you understand that we as God's people, we don't deal with God that way. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And so when we go to God in our times where it's not delightful, then we still have that relationship and we still have that calling back to reprioritize and reorder the right order in life. And the right order in life is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what does he say? Then all these things shall be added unto you. There's a reordering. There ought to be, it ought to leave us some pause when things aren't going right to firstly just go back to, do we delight in him? Is he our delight? Or was it always circumstance? Was it always the blessings from the blesser? Was it always the results of love? Was it always the good things that God's given us? Was it those things that we delight in and we so easily allow our hearts to put ahead of God? Or do we just delight in him? And again, I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life and you can't enjoy certain things. But listen, if anything comes before you and God, then there's a question of reordering there that needs to be answered. There's a questioning of, do we truly put God in the ultimate place? You understand, it's the same God, but it's a different relationship. It's a different priority. And that's what separates the two. Not really proximity to blessing, but here's what it is, posture toward God. You know what I find in life is that everyone, saved or unsaved, they all go through disappointments. Saved and unsaved, they go through riches. You know, sometimes you look at the world and you marvel at the amount of money that is in the world. You know, some of the wastage that the world has, they just spend billions on just earthly things. But we do the same though. We do the same. And it may not be billions, but it may be our capacities. And what's our heart toward God? That's the contrast. Is they go around, those who are unsaved, they see God as a judge. But listen, we see God as our Father. That's a relationship of delight. And you know, it might affect how your earthly father is, your relationship on this earth, how you see that. But again, you understand that ultimately God the Father has no one to be compared to. He's the ultimate. And I know this isn't, I'm not preaching this as a judgment on you. I'm just asking you to just examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit do that. I'm not presuming that. I'm preaching from a place of loss today. And I'm saying to you that that's often where it comes down to, is that's the dividing line. And it's not comfortable. I don't like it. I don't like that I have to be exposed that way, but I need it. Because here's what I know. I need God more than I know. More than you know, you need God. You think you need other things. You need plans to come to place. You need those things of life to just be the things that need to be. And if we doubt it, I can't. Then listen, that reveals the order of your life. And God won't have it because he's the ultimate. And God won't have it because he's a jealous God. And we need to get back to just that reordering. See, thirdly, delight in God, it's never proven in comfort. You know, it's easy to delight in God when it's comfortable. It is. You know how I know? Because that's exactly how I am. It's just that way. But you know when delight in God is mostly revealed? It's in continuity. It's if we would continue regardless. Because here's what he said in verse 10. He asked that question, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Then he says this, will he always call upon God? Notice that word always. There's a continuity. There's a sense of the circumstance and the surrounding details don't matter. It's always. And that's the evidence if we're truly delighting, is this, we're not proving it in comfort. We're proving it in continuing to come to God, in continuing to call upon Him, in continuing to call Him God, in continuing to allow Him to be in His place as God. And we start to recognize that in life, there's just no one like Him. It's just Him. And delight isn't proven in comfort. You know, I was given a thought, someone sent it to me that was confronting. And this was years ago. I just wrote it down and I just remembered it for this message. Someone asked me this question. In heaven, if everything and everyone you could ever have wanted except Jesus is there, would it still be heaven to you? You know, we pray for things, don't we? Who prayed for something this morning? Who prayed for something yesterday? Who's thinking of praying for something now, right? Thank you. We pray for things. We pray for outcomes. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But so often that's what we equate as the delights, as the ultimate. If everything that we ever prayed for and everyone that we could ever hope to have was in heaven except Jesus, would it actually still be heaven? You know, and again, it's just a thought-provoking thing. It's not theologically grounded. I'm not saying that. All right, we know it's heaven because of Jesus. It's heaven because of God. But so often what we equate those things to is what we're looking forward to in other means. And what I'm saying is what do you seek? What's more important? Whom do you seek? You know, he's saying, will he always call upon God? And you know, some of you young people here, you're sort of in your formative years of your walk with God, and right now it's low stakes. I'll just tell you now, it is low stakes. Grades and assignments and all of that, it's worth praying for, but listen, all of that's low stakes in comparison to what life will bring. And you know what you need to get to is just that, you need to get a hold of God. You need to get a hold of who God is. You need to get a hold of His nature and His character and His promises. And you need to get through, and if you're ever going to get through life and all of what life is about to bring you, you're only going to ever get through if you hold fast to the God of heaven. You know, he's asking, will you still call upon him when there are no answers? Will you still call upon him when the pain remains? Will you still call upon him when the outcome is delayed? See, anyone can call upon God when life's working. But he's asking, will you always call on God? Will you always? Will you call upon him when it's not? And you know what delight does? It produces persistence. Why? Because life isn't, not because life is easy, but here's the point I'm making. God is still worthy. God is still worthy. Listen, just because circumstances don't work out the way they did and the way we feel like they ought, that doesn't make God less worthy. No, he is just worthy. He is who he is. And we've got to look at that, and delight produces persistence. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. See, the psalmist, he speaks to his own soul. So don't worry, if you speak to yourself, it's biblical, all right? He's saying, my soul. Sometimes you've got to have a conversation with yourself and disciple your own soul. And you've got to ask him those questions. But he speaks to his own soul because delight, Here's what it is. It's something to be fought for. See, the psalmist speaks to his own soul because delight must sometimes be a reminder of whom you're seeking, not what you're seeking. And so delight produces persistence. Will you go to God? Would you draw on that relationship? Would you reorder your priorities? And delight in God, lastly, isn't the removal of loss. Life has a lot of losses. But here's what it is. It's a redefinition of loss. Here's what Job is slowly learning. When everything else is stripped away, you discover what was truly holding you together. That's a scary thought. You know, for many of us, it's security. As long as we're financially secure. For many of us, it's reputation. For some, it's relationship. For some, it's control. But God needs to become your delight. And when he does, you're no longer held together by fragile things. You're anchored in who he is, in the one who is eternal. And you know what, Job, really, he's really pointing us to Christ. There's a passage in Scripture, and I might preach on it, so I won't this morning. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the treasure in the field. If you know that story, the story goes that a man goes into a random field and he finds treasure there. And he says he sells everything that he has for that treasure. So he sells everything to buy that field, so he has the rights to it. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And he's saying that in comparison to all that he already had, this treasure was worth giving everything up for. And that's the picture of Christ. When we have Jesus, all those ambitions and all of those things that used to hold us together, it loses its power over us, because then we can delight simply on who God is, in his nature, in his care for us, in his presence in our lives, and that's worth more. In Philippians 3:8, the Bible says, I count all things but loss. Apostle Paul said that I may win Christ. Listen, Paul doesn't endure loss. He reinterprets it. He says losses, they're my gains to win Christ. He's saying, I'm being untethered from this world that is just temporal anyway. Why? Because I have eternity with the Lord. And Jesus is the true delight revealed. See, Job says, will he delight himself in the Almighty? And Jesus is the answer. He says, here's what the Almighty is like. He's not distant. He's come. He came and he said, his name's Emmanuel, God be with us. He came to this earth. He put on this robe of flesh. He put on humanity. He understands the travails of life, the troubles of life. He understands what it's like to feel loss and disappointment and hurt. He understands what it feels like to hunger and to have no shelter and to have all of those things, and then ultimately to put himself on the cross of Calvary and be stripped of his dignity, to be stripped of his clothing, to be stripped of any thing that resembled security, delight, and he bled and died. Why? Because he saw you and he saw me. He bled for you and I. He delighted. You know what the Bible tells us? God delights in man. He looks at us and he the whole purpose and the whole point was so that he can make a way for us to be reconciled or brought back to God. And listen, you could have all of the delights in the world, but you'll always have a hole in your heart. And that hole can only be filled with God. And you need God. And Christ is God revealed, God near, God offered. He's not distant. He's not detached. It's not transactional. No, it's given. And God doesn't merely demand delight. You know what he did? He gives himself to be your delight. And the only reason we can even have a change in our nature as sinners is because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. You know, we're so far removed from that time in history, and yet here we have it in Scripture. And so often it would do us well to just go back to reflect scripturally at the foot of the cross, to recognize again what He did for us on the cross, to recognize what He did, and then to view life that way. And what a Savior that not only does He have the right to demand our delight, He came to prove that His delight is with us. He came to prove that His love is sacrificial, and that His love is ultimate for you and I. And really, this is where we land this morning. Again, not in explanation. I can't explain your situation, but we can examine it. And the Scriptures can examine where we're at. And the question that's being asked this morning is, what's your delight? If God removed the stability, and again, I say these words fearfully, the answers, if God removed the answers, if God removed the provision, the comfort, would He still be enough? That's not a theoretical question. That's a question Job is living with. And it's the question history has forced actually faithful men and women to answer over and over again. There was a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. And in 1956, he and four of his fellow missionaries went and they preached the gospel at the banks of the Kurari River. They were ministering to the Harani people of Ecuador. And again, from a human perspective, they were doing right. From a heavenly perspective, they were going to spread the gospel. And you know what happened? They went to that and they were speared to death. And what they knew about these people were they were cannibals. So not only were they speared to death, they were eaten. And what heartbreak. Jim Elliot is famous for that quote that he held. And yet so oftentimes when we think about Jim Elliot, we forget that his wife Elizabeth Elliot had to deal with that loss. The loss of future ministry, the loss of their life together. And what looked like loss was in truth revealing. His life really hadn't been built on what could have been taken. And what followed deepened that testimony further. Elizabeth Elliot is one of our most prolific writers. His wife, she didn't turn away in bitterness. She returned to those same people with the gospel. Same ones. And later she wrote with quiet conviction these words. And here's a quote from her. The will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be, but it is always a better thing than you could have ever planned. Those are powerful words coming from someone who lost a lot. And I'm saying that's not sentiment, that's delight. That's delight in the Almighty when everything else has been stripped away. So here's where we're at. Here's the invitation. Build your life on the Almighty. Delight in Him. When God is your delight, loss, He can't destroy you. Suffering can't define you. And circumstances can't control you. You may lose much, but here's the truth, you will never lose Him. And God isn't simply the one who restores your life. God is the one who becomes your life. And when the Almighty is your delight, you haven't just lost everything. You've found what you cannot be lost. And that's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for, Lord, just the examination of Your Word today. And Father, the truth is it's not easy, Lord, to be exposed at times, Lord, in our own hearts and lives. Father, we hold on so dearly to things here on earth that so often we we forget about who you are and our relationship and our delighting that ought to be there for you. And Father, I for one know, dear God, that too often we can hold on to things and put our hopes and plans and dreams. And yet, Lord, when those things don't take place, it's so quick, it's so easy, Lord, to just lose trust in you. But Father, I pray that you'd help us do the opposite, to just show our delighting. Help us to get back to that place of delighting. And Lord, help us to heed the words of Scripture. Father, so often you give it to us to just realign us before things happen. And so I pray that you'd help us, dear God, to just get back to that reordering in our lives today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're going to have a time.